in an article titled Why Second Generation Businesses Fail by Daniel Newman, who is the principal analyst at Futurum Research and is also the CEO of Broadsuit Media Group. He writes the following, quote, businesses start out with a boom. The entrepreneur strikes out of love, passion, inspiration, and sometimes out of pure genius. Soon the idea becomes a company, and the company becomes fluid. The company becomes a place where people come to work every day and attempt to make a living for their family. Over time, the company grows and grows. Time passes by, and the company becomes mature. Eventually, the founder grows too. Old, that is. And either by choice or circumstance, the founder exits the pride of the family and in many cases leaves to the children the business that has long provided for. The next generation is not always inspired or passionate the way the founder was. Often they have desires to go into other fields or or they see the family business as a means to an end. But they never see the business like the first generation did. Newman, that's the end quote. Newman then goes on in the rest of that article that he penned published on August 19th in 2011. He goes on to offer 12 various reasons as to why second generation businesses fail. And it's a wide range of things due to mixed passions, due to laziness, due to entitlement, due to all of these different types of reasons why the next generation comes in behind a founder and usually the business takes a turn for the worse. And Newman is actually touching on a similar concept that Solomon is touching on at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in verses 18 to 26. Which is the text of scripture that is going to be before us under the heading of who do you work for? Who do you work for? Because the fact of the matter is, friends, we all are faced with the same reality. We may not have started companies. We may not own businesses. We may not even in this life amass very much wealth to pass on to another generation. But the fact of the matter is simple, that one day, we are not going to be on this earth anymore. And the stuff that we amass will still be here, left to somebody else. And Solomon comes face to face with the reality that there is another generation coming behind him. And there was another generation behind that generation. And fast forward to today, and there are three or four different generations represented right here in this room. And guess what? There are more generations coming, and another generation after that. And another generation after that, as long as the Lord tarries, there will be new generations where people will pass into eternity and the stuff that they amassed will still be here in the hands of the next generation. And so the big question is, who do we work for? Who do we work for? What is our purpose in our labor and in our toil? And the main point that I want you to see this morning is that labor has lasting purpose when we labor for the Lord. Labor, and I could actually add, labor only has lasting purpose when we labor for the Lord. So turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. As we continue to study this book together, let's read the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 to 26. Solomon writes and says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. I want us to see two perspectives on labor this morning. Labor has lasting purpose when we labor for the Lord. And Solomon unpacks for us very clearly in these handful of verses, two perspectives on labor. Here's the reality. We're all going to work and we're all going to labor. The question is, what is our perspective on labor going to be? Are we going to have a temporal perspective, or are we going to have an eternal perspective? Perspective number one is the temporal perspective. Verses 18 to 23. Solomon turns a corner from the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where he's talking about wisdom, and he's pursuing wisdom, and he's striving after wisdom, and he's trying to amass all of this wisdom and all of this knowledge. Now he's turning the corner to toil or work or labor. We know some of the things that he's been doing. He tells us back in the first part of chapter 2 when he's talking about pleasure. Do you remember some of the things he built? He built gardens, and he built pools, and he built houses, and he built vineyards, and he did all of this stuff. Plus, Solomon was the king. His role was not without a high degree of responsibility. But nonetheless, he sees his toil as vanity or as vapor, as temporal. He sees it as here today, gone tomorrow. And here's the reality. We all have to work. In some way or another, we all have to work. Am I right? Is anybody totally separate from having to do work? Even if you don't have a day job that you go to every day anymore, if you're retired, you still have chores around a house that you have to do. There are still so many things that have to be done day in and day out. Yes, there are also jobs. We have to get up, we have to go to work, we have to make a living to pay the bills and do all of these things. We toil day in and day out. But here's the thing that I think a lot of people get caught up on and that a lot of people miss. Work is a good thing. Work is not a result of the fall. There have been so many allusions already in Ecclesiastes to the book of Genesis, and we have yet another allusion here in chapter 2 to the book of Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this is what the scripture says. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Do you know what happened after the fall? Work was not instituted after sin entered the world. God decreed that men would work. God decreed that we would set ourselves to labor and to do things. But there was something that happened after sin entered the world. Work became hard, and work became drudgery. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 3, just a few short verses later. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17, and to Adam, this is after they have committed sin. This is after Adam and Eve have taken of the forbidden fruit, have eaten, have disobeyed and dishonored God by falling into the deception of Satan, and have sinned and have brought sin into the world. This is the curse that God issues, part of the curse that God issues in verse 17. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Sin brought hard work. Sin brought a heart that doesn't want to work. Think about it. More often than not, work becomes hard based on our disposition towards it, based on our perspective towards it. We've all been there, not wanting to get up and not wanting to be at work. But the fact of the matter is, work is a good thing. Work gives purpose. Work is a way that we demonstrate dominion. Work is a way that we put the character and the image of God that is stamped upon our humanity on display. Because what was God doing when he was creating? He was working. He was doing something. And at the end of that, he rested. So work is a good thing. Don't. And I start out that way because I want us to understand that Solomon is not trying to say that work is bad. Work is not an evil thing, but work is vapor. That's why he says, I toil under the sun. Work is here today and gone tomorrow. It's temporary. And Solomon, he unpacks two specific reasons why the temporal view of work brings such feelings of vanity and vapor. And they're simply this: the wisdom of the inheritor and the toil of the inheritor. So first he talks about the wisdom of the inheritor. Look what he says, starting in verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness. Or sorry, I looked at the wrong verse. Verse 18. Solomon says, I hated all of my toil in which I toil under the sun. And he's saying, he gives us the reason why. He hated his toil. He hated the striving that he was doing because he recognized, I'm not always going to be here to run this stuff. I'm not always going to be here to do these things. I'm going to do all of this stuff only for it to be left behind to somebody. And then he describes the people that it's left behind to in two ways. He says this: for what can, or golly, I keep looking at the wrong passage. Sorry, bear with me. Seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So what Solomon is saying is that he has sought to be wise. He has sought to work really hard. He has sought to do good things and to be a good steward of what God has given him. He has sought to rule well and to lead with wisdom and to build with wisdom. But then as he sits back and ponders all that he has done, all of his reign and all of his rule and all that he has built, he comes to this realization, one day I am not going to be the master of all this stuff. I'm going to die, and all of this stuff is going to be left to somebody else. And who knows whether or not the person that it's left to is going to be wise or a fool. Think, some of you may even know people in your life who have received an inheritance and squandered it, have received a vast sum of money from a grandparent or a parent or from some kind of an estate. And within a matter of months after receiving that inheritance, they're broke. And they're, why? Because you can't. I'm going to mention this again later, but it's so true. Wealth does not come with wisdom. If you were unwise before you become wealthy, you're probably going to be unwise with that wealth, unless you make it a sordid effort to choose wisdom and to grow in wisdom. So Solomon is burdened because he realizes that he is going to have to hand over, that he's going to pass from this life, and all that he has toiled for, all that he has labored for and worked hard for and tried to do so with wisdom and to do so rightly, is going to be handed off to somebody. And who knows whether it's going to be a wisdom, somebody who has wisdom or somebody who is foolish. And in our case, this has already happened. And we know what happened after Solomon. Solomon's kingdom and Solomon's wealth was inherited by Rehoboam, and Rehoboam squandered it. It was under Rehoboam that the vast majority, that the kingdom was split and that the kingdom was divided, and he was left with a fraction of what he had inherited from his father Solomon. Why? Because Rehoboam was a fool. All that Solomon had done. But ultimately, we know that it's God who is working and willing all things for his good pleasure. So who knows whether the inheritor is going to be a fool or if they are going to be wise. Solomon says, this is vanity. Toil and work, it's temporary. Why is it temporary? Because who knows if it's going to continue on to the next generation? Because maybe your money, maybe your company, maybe your stuff is going to be handed over to somebody who is an idiot and who's foolish and who's just going to squander it. But then he goes on, and let's say it does get handed off to somebody who's wise. But the person that might be wise, they didn't toil for it the way that you did. And that's the second aspect of why Solomon comes to the conclusion that labor is vain, because we don't, because the inheritor might not have toiled for it. Look at verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Solomon is broken. Solomon is having in some ways a little bit of a crisis, where he's saying, this is ridiculous. This is madness. Why am I doing all of this labor? Why am I doing all of this work? The person who gets it might be a fool. But then he also adds to that in verse 21. He says, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill, he's referring to himself, he has worked hard, he has toiled, he has strived with a lot of wisdom and knowledge and skill, must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is where I don't know Daniel Newman. I don't know if he is a believer, but I can't help but wonder if he doesn't realize how closely he's brushing up to the scriptures in his article about why second generation businesses fail. Now, that's not true 100% of the time. There are exceptions to that, but the majority of the time, second generation businesses fail because the person who takes the business over, they don't have the blood, the sweat, the tears, the effort, the energy, and the sacrifice into that business the way the person who started it does. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Solomon is saying that he strived and toiled with wisdom and rigor and skill and discipline, only for everything that he has amassed to be handed over to somebody who didn't work for it, who didn't work hard for it. And the implication there is, so what are they going to do with it? What are they going to do with it if, when they're the ones who didn't work hard for it, when they're the ones who didn't toil for it? Solomon comes to the conclusion that this too is vanity. The illustration that comes to my mind when I think about that is, I call it the curse of the lottery. You hear all these stories about people who hit it big playing the lottery, and similarly to somebody who squanders an inheritance. What happens weeks, months, or short years after somebody hits it big playing the Mega Millions? They're broke. They've squandered it all. They've lost it all. They didn't toil for it. They didn't work for it. And because they didn't toil and work for it, they don't value it. And the chances are they were probably already pretty unwise to begin with because they were playing the lottery. So chances are that since they're unwise with what they've been given, they're not going to be wise with what they've gained. And Solomon says that this too is vanity. This too is temporary. Fortune, my friends, does not automatically mean that we then inherit wisdom, good sense, skill, or work ethic. Those things come by other means, and we must pursue them. If those things are not already present in a person's heart, fortune and inheritance passed on from the generation that has it won't instill it. And Solomon says that all this toil is a vapor. He's saying that we work hard for a while, we amass some degree of wealth or comfort, but it doesn't go with us into eternity. How many stories have you heard throughout life about people who want to be buried with their stuff? Or they want their money laid over the top of their grave so they can snatch it as they're coming up through. I mean, first off, that's just bad views on life and eternity. But there are people who actually think that kind of garbage. That they can, well, I'm just, you know, if I can't have it, nobody can have it. I was reading stories about ways that people were trying to decide how to break up their wealth. One person picked names out of a phone book. A phone book to leave their wealth to. People are so frivolous and careless. And that's what Solomon wants us to see. You can't take it with you. It doesn't go with you to eternity. Our stuff will still be here when we are gone. This temporal view of work is empty. And it would drive us to madness. It would make us say, what's the point in working at all? But there's another perspective that Solomon offers. He offers us an eternal perspective. in verses 24 to 26. At the end, let me pick back up in verse 22 really quick. Solomon says, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." We think long over the work that we have to do. Anybody ever been in a situation where the things that you're working on, whether personal or work-related, keep you up at night? Anybody ever experienced that? And if you say you haven't, then you're kidding yourself. Because we all have experienced that at some point or another. And Solomon is saying, why? Why? Because we're toiling. And it's a vexation to our spirit. And it becomes especially vexing to our spirit if we work for man. But here's the reality, friends. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are no longer working for man. In verse 24, Solomon transitions, it makes a transition that initially seems confusing and seems like maybe he's got some issues. Because let's read verse 24. "There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil." At first you read that and you might wonder, is the same person writing? The same guy that was just talking about toil being vain and toil being worthless and work being vexing and causing us sleeplessness because we might have to give it off to somebody who didn't work for it and who's not going to enjoy it, or we have to give it off to somebody who's a fool, or maybe they're wise and maybe they have the same passion that we do, but probably they won't. He just gave us this big long explanation about how vexing toil is and about how vexing work can be and how it almost seems worthless. But then he immediately says, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil." But the rest of that verse helps us out. Solomon says, "This also I saw is from the hand of God." Work comes from God. Because work comes from God, we ought to work for God. We work as unto the Lord. Think about a passage like 1 Corinthians 10:31. If you don't have a cross-reference Bible, and if you're like I am and you like to mark notes in the margin, next to verse 24, chapter 2:24, a good cross-reference to write down in your margin would be 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, "Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." No matter what we do in this life, our aim is to, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, we make it our aim to please God. Work came from God. Therefore, we ought to work as unto God. Apart from God, Solomon goes on to say that there is no enjoyment. He saw that work. I saw that this too was from the hand of God, verse 24. He then says, "For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" Do you see what he's saying? There are things in this life that we get to experience. But the only way that we can experience them in their fullness is if we experience them through the Lord. If we experience them by being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. When we are in relationship with Yahweh, when we have been brought into and restored into a right relationship with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through Christ dying and saving us, and our faith being placed in the message of the gospel, and us being brought, as 2 Corinthians says, the old man dying and the new man coming to life in Jesus Christ. Friends, that's when we truly can enjoy what life has to offer. Why? Because our perspective has changed. We are no longer looking to please a boss on this earth. We are no longer looking to just maintain or gain some other promotion. We are working for the Lord. We are working for God. We are working as unto him. We must value God's opinion of us and of our work far and beyond what our coworkers or our bosses might think of us. The only way that we can truly work and enjoy our toil is if we are working as unto the Lord. If we are working for the Lord. That's why I labeled this message, "Who do you work for?" Who do we work for? Are you working for man and for man's approval, or are you working for God? And are you working for God's approval? Apart from God, there is no enjoyment. Because here's the reality. If you have a temporal perspective on work and a temporal perspective on labor, this is as good as it gets. What you get in this life is as good as it gets. But if we have an eternal perspective, if we have an eternal perspective that we are working for the Lord, that perspective then is what carries us into eternity. Look at verse 26. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. Friends, we don't work for the here and now. You know why he says that what he says about the sinner, to the sinner, he has the job of collecting and working and gathering. That's him saying that the work that he has on this earth is as good as it gets. There's nothing that comes after. There's nothing to look forward to. But the eternal perspective is what carries us through. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we make it our aim to please God. Why do we make it our aim to please God? Because of the gospel. Because Christ has given us everything. Because Christ has given us all that we need. Friends, when we have Jesus, we are rich. We are rich beyond our wildest imagination. Even if the bank account doesn't have more than two digits left of the decimal point, we are wealthy beyond comprehension when we are in Christ. The toil that we do is not for man. The toil that we work is for the Lord. The Lord who sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sin. God sent Jesus to become your sin and to become my sin in our place, that on him might be the chastisement and the punishment and the evil and the mutilation that we deserve. He bore that for us. That is why we aim to please God and not man. Who cares what man thinks? There's no man in this world that died for you. There's no man in this world that took your sin on his life. There's no man in this world that reconciled you to the creator of the universe. Jesus did that. The Son of God did that. And because of what Christ has done for us, we then, out of a heart of gratitude and out of a heart that is overwhelmed with a feeling of worship and adoration, we then seek to work for the Lord and to work for God and to make it our aim to please God. And you know what comes along with that? Wonderful blessings in this life. And that's what Solomon says. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. We gain wisdom and knowledge and joy when we have an eternal perspective on our toil. Even in the midst of trial, we are able to have joy when we are looking to God. Even in the midst of difficulty, we are able to have wisdom and knowledge to navigate through those rough waters and those rough times when we are looking to God and we are working and laboring for the Lord. I heard a story once. I have no idea if this is a true story. I like to think that it's a true story. But I heard a story once about a flight attendant who was just cared very well for the passengers on the plane. And when the plane landed at the airport, many of the passengers complimented her as they were leaving the plane. And one of the last passengers to leave stopped and told her that she wanted a name or a phone number or an email address or something, because she wanted to write to Southwest Airlines and tell Southwest Airlines how great this flight attendant was and how good of a job that she had done and how thankful she was. To which that flight attendant responded this: "There is no need. I don't work for Southwest Airlines. I work for the God of heaven. And he just has me here on a temporary assignment. And he already knows." That, dear friends, is what it looks like to have an eternal perspective on toil and an eternal perspective on work. We are just here on a temporary assignment, because one day, if we are in Christ, we are going to be called home. So while we are here, we make it our aim to please God. We work hard, and we work hard as unto the Lord. Friends, it all starts by looking to Jesus. Until we place our faith in the person and work of Christ and get our sin and our death dealt with, we will only be working for ourselves and only be working for man. So my urge to you this morning is to call on Christ for forgiveness and reconciliation, and then work heartily with zeal for the master who bought you with his blood. Remember this, just a few more weary days and then we will fly away. As Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who do you work for? Do you work for man or do you work for God? Father, we're so thankful for the loving kindness that you have bestowed upon us. We're thankful for the person and work of Jesus. God, I ask that we would indeed have an eternal perspective on the toil in this life. We know that it's hard work. It's hard work to labor day in and day out. It seems so mundane. But God, help us to know that we are working for you, that we ultimately are not working for man, but that ultimately you just have us here on a temporary assignment and that we are working for you. God, if there's anybody in the sound of my voice who has never trusted Jesus and who is still working for man and who is still working for self-satisfaction, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the words from the words of the gospel and the words of reconciliation and redemption from their ears to their hearts, and that they would be transformed, that they would be folded into your kingdom, and that they would work heartily as unto you. God, those of us who have accepted Christ and know Jesus as our Savior, may we not get lost. May we not get distracted by all the noise around us, but may we cling tightly to the reality that we work for you. God, that no matter what it is, whether we eat or whether we drink, that we would do everything to your glory and to your honor, because you are the one that we are working for. God, help us to please you and help us to make it our aim to please you. God, we choose this day to follow you and to serve you. And we ask that you would help us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.